Today, we're going to be continuing our series called Generous, What the Bible Says About Money. And I'm excited to be in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9. We're going to do one verse today, and it's going to be a lot to that verse, and I'm excited. With a message we're going to call Giving Like Christ Gave to Us. We're really pumped about today. I'm really into basketball. You guys know that know me. I'm into basketball, I love it. There's this new phenomenon that's starting to happen where I go to courts and me and my kids play, and I start seeing people come across the half court line, and they have the ball, and they're starting to pull up from half court and try to shoot regular jump shots from half court. And it's amazing. It's amazing to see, like, little kids, big kids, grown-ups, they do it now. Like it's a thing. It's a normal thing. And back in my day when I used to play in college and in high school, I used to do some of that stuff. But if I ever did that in a game, I would be pulled from the game quickly by my coach. Well, what are you doing? That's a terrible percentage shot. What's going on? But people do it nowadays. And the reason they do it is because there's a guy named Steph Curry who started to do this in the NBA. And he's this amazing shooter, best shooter that's ever existed, who shoots these shots. And he started this phenomenon that we see now. And they emulated in China. They emulated in street ball. If you watch online at all the things on social media, there's people just doing this all over the place. He changed the game forever from a game of post-up and dunks and high percentage shots to half-court threes, and it's amazing what's happened. Scoring's gone up. People love to watch the game now. So he has a brother named Seth Curry who also shoots very well. And one of the things that happens is when people start talking about Steph Curry and Seth Curry, they inevitably go back to the father, who a lot of you might not know, but his name was Dell Curry. And he was actually part of the NBA back in the 80s and the 90s when three-point shooting was starting to become a really big deal. And he's one of the greatest shooters of all time. But people, when they talk about Steph and Seth, they always look back to the father as this archetype for showing them how to emulate this shot that now so many people around the world try to do, right? So the archetype is the person they look back to, and they always pay reverence to and homage to. Seth Curry, the father who began this whole deal, he started this whole deal. And so we've been learning as Christians how to become better givers, how to become people that honor God through our giving. We've been learning a model of giving in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 1 through 8. We've learned it over the last 3 weeks, this model. And we've seen that Paul wants us to follow a model set by the Macedonian churches to give. And we've learned a lot of attributes and traits. I'll go over them at the end of our message today again, because it's going to relate back. But in the middle of this list that we were given from the Macedonian church, Paul all of a sudden says, hey, but let's not forget the father of all this. Let's not forget the archetype. He's the real one that started this whole deal. We need to remember him, okay? And so let's start in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 1. It says this, "Won't you know, brothers, about the grace of God that has been given among the churches of Macedonia? For in a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. For they gave according to their means, as I can testify, and beyond their means, of their own accord, begging us earnestly for the favor of taking part in the relief of the saints. And this, not as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord, and then by the will of God to us. Accordingly, we urged Titus that as he had started, so he should complete among you this act of grace. But as you excel in everything, in faith and speech and knowledge and all earnestness and in our love for you, see that you excel in this act of grace also. I say this not as a command, but to prove by the earnestness of others that your love also is genuine." And here it is, pointing back to the archetype, the one who began it all. "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you, by his poverty, might become rich. All right, so you have this example. The Macedonians are given out of extreme affliction. They're given above and beyond what's expected. They're given from the grace of God that began in them through what Christ has done on the cross. They're given out of gratitude. They're given with joy and motivated, not because out of obligation, but of their own free will to give to this work of God that was started in them. And they want to continue now and give it to the Jerusalem church who's being afflicted, who's impoverished, who has need. They want to see the faith continue. They're doing it. And Paul says, remember them, follow them, but also remember that it was for the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it says that in verse 9, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Why should you give this way? Because Christ gave this way to begin with. It wasn't just something that Christians had an idea to do and they thought would be nice. They're emulating and following the example that he set. Remember his example. Remember the grace, it says, the unmerited favor of the Lord. Okay, we didn't earn it. It was of his own prerogative. It was out of his own love for us as his creation that he gave. Our Lord gave. Lord meaning our King, our ruler in life. The person that we follow and that we want to obey because that's what we're created for. Remember the grace that he showed us through his gift. So what does his example show us? Today, I want to go through three things that the example of Christ's gift shows us. Number one, the example of Christ's gift shows us, number one, the King of everything exchange the riches of heaven for our poverty. The King of everything that exists, everything that ever was, exchange the riches of heaven for our poverty. That's what it says, verse 9. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he is rich, yet for your sake he became poor. Before I talk about what Jesus becoming poor does mean, I want to first spend a little bit of time talking about what Jesus becoming poor doesn't mean, okay? There's gospels out there all over that are being taught and exported all over the world. They're super popular that teach that Christ became poor, meaning he came to this earth and he was a poor person and he sacrificed earthly riches so that we can be overcomers and be people that have earthly riches. So he put aside his right to have riches on this planet. He became poor so that through Christ's gift, we can now be rich on this earth. That's not what the Bible's talking about here in this verse. Jesus is often characterized as a poor beggar, an outcast in society. But the truth is, Jesus did not live a life of poverty, even by the world's standards. Think about it. Go back to his life. His dad, Joseph, was a carpenter. And in historical context, that would have made him a middle-class man that made enough money to support his family. So they had a home. They had possessions. He had a job. He had means to make ends meet. They had food on the table. They had a decent standard of living. So that was the family Jesus was born to. Jesus was actually trained as a carpenter, just like his earthly dad. So he had means to make income and provide for himself. He had the ability, he had the knowledge. It wasn't just something that he had as being God in the flesh. It was something that he was trained at an early age. He had a craft. He could do it. He could provide for himself. Some people point to the fact, look, Jesus, he was born in a manger, a feeding trough, in a stable for horses with animal waste on the ground. You've heard the story of the incarnation. Every Christmas, we allude to that. And it's true. That was all what happened. But this wasn't because his family was poor. This was because there was no room in the inn for him. Remember, they had traveled to do a census, and a lot of people were traveling to do a census. And they were, there was a lot of people going to the same place for the same reason. There was no room in the inn. They went to check into the inn because they had money to stay there. Okay? Like they were going to pay for this. They had the ability to do it. The craziness of the manger story is not that Jesus was so poor that he couldn't have somewhere to stay. And like, look where he was born. He was born in a manger. The craziness of the story is that Jesus, if you know who he was prophesied to be and who he actually was, he was the king of the universe that had been prophesied to come since time began. He was the Messiah of the whole world, the person that was in the presence of God the Father and the Holy Spirit at the beginning of creation, made everything that exists, the king of all. He was being born into a stable. Royalty was being born in this setting. Think about this, royalty, a king. Would they ever be born this way? Nobody waiting on him hand and foot. He didn't have the best of the best doctors like a king deserved, right? He didn't have the best care and all of the top technological advances to make things go well. He didn't have any of that. He was born in a nasty place that nobody would want to be born, let alone the king of all, right? But you say, okay, I get that. The Son of Man even said this, though. The birds have nests, but I don't have a place to lay my head, Jesus said. What he was really saying here wasn't that he didn't have shelter. What he was saying is, this place is not my home. I'm from another place. It doesn't mean that he didn't have a place to sleep. He was a rabbi, and so in their culture, they would travel and teach, and others would show hospitality to people like him, so they would take him in. That was part of their culture. When rabbis would travel, they would want to learn from him, and it was an honor just to take these guys in and provide them food and provide them shelter, because they were traveling, trying to teach the way of God. And so this was what he had going for him as well. This happened all the time. Sometimes he would stay in the home of the apostles once they would go and travel through their towns, because they still had homes from back when they, before Christ. Sometimes people would take him in. You got the story of Zacchaeus who said, hey, come eat with me. You know, he would eat all the time in people's homes. He was respected in his field. Right? Rabbis were respected. So he wasn't like lowly beggar in society. He was a person that was respected. And that's why people were so horrified when they saw him eating with sinners. Right? It's like, hey, they're below you. Why would you, a well-respected teacher of the law, humble yourself to the point where you eat with all these people that nobody wants to be around? Right? So Jesus was in a respected field. And we know that he had money. We know that if you read the Gospels, there was a group of women who converted, and they funded his ministry, some rich women. They funded his ministry all throughout. They were there helping him. They had enough money to have Judas actually keep track of the money, the one that would ultimately betray him, right? So they had rich. He wasn't poor in that sense, okay? So if he wasn't poor in that sense, what is the Bible talking about here? Right? The prosperity gospel wants to focus on this and make the point of the gospel that Jesus was just a poor beggar, homeless man, didn't have anything, and he did that so that if you believe in him, you can change your station in life and move up in this life. That's not what he did. What does Jesus became poor mean? I think a great example that you can find is Philippians 2, 5 through 11. It says this in verse 5. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he emptied himself by taking on the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. So have this mind, the mind of Christ, that though he was in the form of God, so he was equal with God, he was God personified, he did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he emptied himself. So he had all the rights of a God. He had all the power of God. He had all the prerogative, the foreknowledge, the almighty power of God. He had it all, and he displayed it often throughout his ministry. Yet, he chose to put that aside and take on something that God had never taken on, human flesh, and dwell among us to the point of a king becoming a servant, right? Even to the point of dying for the very people that he made, all right? What this verse is talking about, that Jesus became poor, what it really means is the best that life can bring is like desolate poverty compared to heaven. The best that life can bring is like desolate poverty compared to heaven. You see this in his example. Kings don't leave their kingdoms, but Christ did. Rich people don't leave their riches and set it aside. Christ did. Kings don't serve others. The ones who are served don't become servants. Infinite God doesn't become temporal human. The I am who existed before everything, who spoke everything into existence, has lived for all of forever, doesn't die. The I am doesn't die. The all-powerful one doesn't get killed by anyone, yet that's what Christ did. That's the example we see of the humility of Christ. Can you imagine? I watched Pinocchio the other day. Can you imagine the toy maker saying, I want to become like Pinocchio. I want to be and experience what he experiences. Right? The maker of the wind is now allowing himself to be blown around by it and subjected to the force and effect of it. Right? That's what Christ did. That's leaving the riches, the ultimate riches, and saying, I'm going to go to the poor. And that's the point of it all. Everything that you ever wanted on this earth that the rich people aspire to and that you may envy about others and see in others is like filthy, impoverished rags compared to what Christ came from. Make sense? That's what it's saying here. I can't imagine this. Yeah, the other day I ate at Carrabba's. I love eating at Carrabba's. It's an Italian restaurant. So good. It's my favorite Italian place. I'm eating it, but like this is like gross junk, the handouts compared to heaven. Like, I can't imagine. Like, that's the best Italian food ever tasted. The other day I made some custom bookshelves for my wife. They're pretty cool. So I went to Target and I got these Threshold different ones and I put them all together. I made them really high and it looks like this really cool bookshelf. I made two of them. Really proud of myself. Did some shiplap behind them. So when you look through, you know, you see shiplap. Women are into shiplap. And she's like just so proud of me and she's like showing it off. And the other day I was buying a desk from a lady and I went into her house and when I bought this desk, I looked over at this giant wall of built-in custom bookshelves and it was like covering this whole room. And I just felt like so insignificant for what I had done. You know, it's like I was so proud of myself for a minute. I was like, look at these. These are awesome. These are amazing. And then, you know, there's always somebody that can one-up you. You know, there's always something better. Like, and that's on this planet. But like everything that we think is awesome in heaven is nothing. is nothing. It's amazing. That's what Christ did. He left perfection. He left the best that it could possibly be. He left having everything at his disposal and set aside so that he could come into our plight, humble himself, and go down to the most impoverished existence that we all live. And we are numb to it. We think that this is as good as it gets, you know? And he's like, he left it. You don't know that you're sick. You don't know that it's so much better than this. I'm going to leave it all. I'm going to come be with you. I'm going to show you a different way. There's levels to this thing. And the best that life can bring is like desolate poverty compared to heaven. That's what Jesus did. That's what the King did. And that's an amazing beginning of the gift that he gave for us, right? So the example of Christ's gift shows us that the King of everything exchanged the riches of heaven for our poverty, but also number two, it shows us that we can exchange our poverty for the riches of heaven. That's why he came. That's why he did what he did. It says this in verse 9, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, had it all, set it aside, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you, by his poverty, might become rich." Okay, what's it talking about here now, right? Is he saying, hey, so like you can just have all of this, like more impoverished, like you can be a higher level of poverty, that's why he came? So you can have everything of this world, like the best of this world, which is actually poverty to him? No, that's not what he's saying. He's saying there's something more, there's something better. God didn't give his life and die so that you can have the best version of poverty in your short little stint in this shanty town called Earth, right? He came to give you true riches. He came to give us true riches. And think about it. What we've already talked about in 2 Corinthians, for those of you who have been here, what are we painted as? What are our bodies shown as? They're like jars of clay, talks about in chapter 5. Of these jars of clay that we're given that are crushed by the outside forces and so prone to be affected by all the affliction around us, right? But what God's doing is molding us on the outside, making us useful for a temporary time. One day we'll be crushed in death. It's coming for all. It's going to happen. Yet there's something on the inside being renewed day by day by day, a treasure in this jar of clay, Christ in us, the Holy Spirit, renewing us as Christians day by day so that one day we can experience true riches. It's happening now, making us ready for what's to come. It goes on to say in chapter 6 that our bodies are like tents, temporary, affected by the elements, passing through, like we're pilgrims passing through this life because it's short. This isn't our true home, right? We're moving on, right? So like, don't take up residence here and act like you belong here. You don't belong here. It talks about in 2 Corinthians 6. You aren't made for here. There's a true home coming. And that's what Jesus was talking about. I don't have a place to lay my head. Why? My home isn't here. My home's somewhere else. Right now I'm gonna get to work and do what I've been called to do down here. I'm going to honor the Father, tell people about the kingdom, because later I'm going to go into the rest of God, which is my true home, take my rightful place on the throne again and forever and ever be with God. That's our example, and that's what we've been called to, right? Jars of clay, temporary tents. The God of all comforts in chapter 1, he comforts us in all of our affliction. Why? Because this life is affliction. It's an affliction of the in poverty, of the worst existence that you could have because of the curse of sin. This is not the existence you were intended for. The existence you were intended for, if you believe and put your faith in Christ, is eternal riches that's to come. And that only comes through the comfort of God, the God of all comfort, who comforts us in our affliction through Christ and the gift of Jesus and what he did. 1 Corinthians 1:4-9 says, I give thanks to my God always for you because of the grace of God that was given to you in Christ Jesus, that in every way you were enriched in him in all speech and all knowledge, even as the testimony about Christ was confirmed among you, so that you are not lacking in any gift as you wait for the revealing of the Lord Jesus Christ, who will sustain you to the end, guiltless in the day of the Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of the Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Well, listen to what he says. The grace of God that was given to you. This gift, what was it? You were enriched in Christ in every way. The riches of God, everything that he is. And so to boil Jesus' sacrificial gift down to the fact that God ultimately wants you to be rich on the earth is kind of, it's not just wrong, it misses the mark completely. He wasn't trying to get you to upgrade your level of poorness for a temporary period of time. He gave you a gift that allowed you to have the pinnacle of wealth in heaven forever. God didn't look down at everyone on the earth and say, it's really sad that there are a bunch of rich people and a bunch of poor people. I created them all to have equal outcomes. Jesus, I want you to go sacrifice so that you can make the rich into middle class and give all their stuff to the poor so they can also be middle class. And then the middle class can stay middle class so that everything now can be right with the world. That's not what the gospel is about. Jesus said, they are all poor, all of them. No matter how much they have down there, they're all poor. They don't know it. And I want them to be rich in me. And I'm going to give my life the sacrifice and pay the price for their sin on the cross so that they can have this true life in me. Ephesians 1:3-10 goes on to say this. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. You get that? In Christ, we've been blessed with everything that is Christ. Everything that you've ever desired is fulfilled in heaven. Every spiritual blessing. And hopefully you only want spiritual blessings. Hopefully, like, that's what you're truly seeking after, because those are the only things that will satisfy. Those are the only things that will last. All of it, we've been blessed in the heavenly places through Christ. They have it all. It's waiting for us. It's coming. Even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before God. Listen to this. Here's some of the blessings. In love, he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will. We get to be the sons and daughters of God. We get to be his heirs to everything. And Jesus has everything. Jesus is the owner. We've talked about that. God is the owner of all. The earth is his footstool. All the money belongs to God. He gives all of us the ability to make this money. Every possession, it's all God's that we steward. He has it all, and he's given us the right to become heirs of the one true God. We're going to have an inheritance, the Bible talks about, waiting for us one day. There's going to be a new heaven, a new earth. We're going to be the rulers of this place. We're going to be the leaders of this place. God's going to give us dominion over everything. Everything's going to be at our disposal. We're the heirs of the king. All right? There's privilege with that. Predestined. Adopted. That's special. You have a special place in Christ that's waiting for you. if you put your faith in Jesus, to the praise of his glorious grace with which he has blessed us in the beloved, it says. And it starts with this, verse 7, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. God designed us as Christians to be united with God once and for all. He's going to unite heaven, unite earth, unite us, give us a perfect existence. In heaven, we're going to have new bodies. We're going to be glorified. No more sin, no more struggle. All the things that we see that are crazy about this world, gone. All the things that you struggle with and that you want to do, that you shouldn't do, or that you do when you shouldn't want to do it, all of those things, you will no longer have the ability to do it. You're going to be given a body that's not perpetuating those things. A body set aside, glorified for God. All of it's going to change. New mind in Christ. It's all throughout the scripture. That's part of the riches of heaven, is everything that you wanted to be right to be made right. So the example of Christ's gift shows us, number one, the King of everything exchanged the riches of heaven for our poverty. Number two, it shows us that we can exchange our poverty for the riches of heaven. But then number three, as people that are believers, and this is what the chapter has been all about, we can give, trade our counterfeit wealth so that others can receive the true riches of Christ. Okay, we've now been given the ability to take all of these worthless things and use them for something that's eternal. Right? I love this. Any of you guys ever traded in scrap metal for money? Don't you feel like you're just like ripping people off when you do that? You know, like, or like collecting your cans that you're going to throw in the trash, right? And like go and like trade them in, you know? Like some people in other places even like pay for recycling. Like, hey, take my trash, you know? And like, thank you. I'm going to fill up my piggy bank now. You know, like I feel like I'm stealing from somebody. Like, what in the world? You know, I'm taking my junk and trading it in for something good that's useful, that's going to help me. I just feel like I'm getting over on people when I do these things. And I have a little grandmother that does this all the time. She's all about it, man. Like her on Mariah's side, she's, hey, are you done with your can? Yeah, I am. You can have it. Put it in your bag. You know, like she's so shrewd, you know. And I'm proud of her because she's just trading it in. Like, that's what we get to do, guys. We get to do that. We get to take this, like, all these things that God's like, yeah, that's not riches. That's junk. That's not going to last. That's just going to tear up. You know, that's not going to survive the fire, the test, you know, of your life. Like, hey, take it, though. Take it and trade it in for something that will. It's going to last forever. Just take it and use it that way. That's grace. Man, that's mercy. That's a deal. Amazing. The kind of scheme God's set aside for us. It's like, man, we could totally like just redeem it all. Or waste it. Or use it ourselves. Or like hold on to it really tight. Like it's not going to tear up and go away. It's like cling to it. Put our hope in it. We could do that. Or God's saying, look, it's not the real thing, right? It's not true riches. And what he's saying here in the passage, if you really get it, are you willfully able to lay aside temporal, material wealth in order to make someone spiritually rich forever? That's the question that Christians are posed here throughout chapter 8 and chapter 9, what we're learning about. You're willing to lay it aside. Because we get to follow this model of biblical stewardship that ultimately we've been learning reflects the way Christ gave to us. So it's not just something we came up with. It's not something that's a good idea. It's not something Christians are just like, hey, what if we do this? This will be a really cool way to show Christ. It's not that. Like, first they saw the patriarch, They saw the example set in Christ and they just followed it. This is how he gave, right? These are the things we've been learning. Jesus' gift to us, it flowed from the grace of God, right? It flowed from the grace. God wanted to bestow upon us grace from him, things that we didn't earn, favor that we could never earn on our own because we were dead in our sin. We only had the ability to reject God, yet he gave a gift of his son who lived a perfect life that we couldn't live, took upon the plight of the whole world and died on the cross, the gift, so that we could put our trust in Jesus and have this hope. It's a gift that transcended his circumstance. When you think about the affliction, the hardship that Jesus faced, the loss of rights, laying them aside, the rights of a king, right? It transcended above those circumstances. It rose above it. He still gave. It didn't matter what it cost. He did it with a joyful heart. He embodied a joyful heart. For the joy set before him, it says he endured the cross. It reached a level of generosity. Okay, it was way beyond what would be expected of a holy God, right? Like, who expects the holy God of the universe to come down and become Pinocchio, right? Like, who becomes like the created so that they can empathize with the creator? Who does that? God does. He sacrificed. And it was proportionate to what he had. Right? God had everything. And what does he give? He has everything. He gives it all to us. All of it. There's nothing he holds back. Nothing. Get it all. Heaven, earth, perfect bodies, glorified, sinless, full hope, full comfort, his ultimate presence, purpose. He gives it all. He didn't hold any of it back. And it was sacrificial, not just out of his excess. Sacrificial, it cost him something. He sacrificed the rights for his own glory and his own worship. Actually, to the point of death, sacrificed his life, sacrificed his proximity to God. God actually forsook him on the cross. Remember? My God, why have you forsaken me? Set his face against him because he took all of our sin upon himself. The very thing that he would never want to sacrifice, he sacrificed, which we were created for. The presence of God took upon himself the wrath of God. Sacrifice God's pleasure when he received the wrath for our sins. He did it voluntarily, not out of compulsion. This was nobody else's idea. This was his idea. This was God's idea, Holy Spirit's idea before time began. He knew this was the plan. He enacted the plan for us. And he viewed it as a privilege, not an obligation. Joy, right? The joy set before me today, it pleased him. It says it pleased the Father that he would crush his son to make payment for our sins. Pleased him. It was worship, complete devotion to God. It was fellowship, graceful submission to God the Father. What did he say? Not my will be done, but yours, O God. And it was in harmony with all his other virtues, right? So he healed people. He preached the kingdom. He lived for the kingdom. He lived in such a way to be emulated, but not just that. He gave. He showed his love, right? The genuine proof of his love for others and God, he gave. It wasn't just talk. He gave it all. That's how Christ gave, right? And so we get a chance to do that as well. We can give our counterfeit wealth so that others can receive the true riches of Christ. Christ gave this counterfeit existence, right? He knew, like, this is poor. This is not worthwhile. This is not, you can make the most out of this and glorify God, but this is not what your life is all about. You were made for something to come, right? And he knew that. So then when it came time to give it all away, yeah, give it. There's something more. And it says it did it for us. He did it for us. Why? Because he loved us. He loved us. God so loved the world, John 3:16, that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him will not perish but have it. Everlasting life. That's the promise of the gospel for so many of us. And many of us in this room have put our faith in Jesus. If you're not a person that's believed in Christ, today could be the day of salvation for you. This could be the day to trade this temporary, impoverished existence for something true that's coming that will never let you down and never not satisfy you. And it starts with admitting that you're a sinner, admitting that you couldn't earn this on your own, humbling yourself and asking God to save you, believing that Jesus did everything necessary on the cross to pay for your sin, that he's the only way, there's no other way but Jesus, putting your faith in him, declaring him as the Lord of your life, because he is the Lord, he's the King. I trust you, I follow you with my life, I want to live for you. Quit living for myself. Quit living for this existence that won't hold up. That won't hold water. And what the Bible says is, if you cry out to the Lord, save me, that he's faithful and just to save those who put their trust in Jesus. He will save you. It doesn't matter who you are. It doesn't matter where you're from. It doesn't matter what has happened to you. He'll save you. And then what's cool is, all of a sudden, you can go from someone who worries about what's going to happen to now you can start investing in the kingdom to come, right? Like, you can become this person as a, oh, now there's meaning to all of this. There's meaning to this life. And it's not just about staying alive as long as possible. It's about investing in the true life to come. And everything has meaning then. And every cup of water given in the name of God will inherit a reward. You will hear pleased from God. All the time you spent serving and giving to the kingdom, it's investing for all of eternity. So you can be like Paul. He says, Philippians 3:8-10, indeed, I count everything as a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them all as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Jesus, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. He's like, I know that Jesus rose again, and I want to experience that. I want to experience the resurrection just like Christ did. Didn't matter what happened to Jesus, he was raising again. And he was going to have this forever life with God in all eternity and the eternal riches of what heaven is in the presence of the holy true God. He knew that, so he gave. Can we be the same? And we'll show it in how we take these temporary riches we've been given and give them to God. Luke 16:9-13, and I tell you, make friends for yourselves by means of unrighteous wealth, so that when it fails you, you may receive it into the eternal dwellings. And make friends, make people that are going to welcome you one day into the true home that you're made for, right? Use your unrighteous wealth. Use these means. Use this stuff that God's given you that's going to pass away. One who's faithful with very little is also faithful in much, and one who's dishonest in very little is also dishonest in much. If then you have not been faithful and the unrighteous wealth, who will entrust you with true riches? If you've not been faithful, what's another's, so God's, right? If you've not been faithful with God's stuff, who will give you that which is your own? No servant can serve two masters. He will either hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to one and despise the other. You can't serve God. You can't serve money. And so the way that we serve God is by modeling his example of how he gave. Are we willfully able to lay aside the temporal, material wealth in order to make someone spiritually rich forever and invest in the kingdom to come? So, example of Christ's gift shows us that the King of everything has changed the riches of heaven for our poverty. It also shows us that we can exchange our poverty for the riches of heaven. What an opportunity, right? That's amazing. And it gets even better. We can give our counterfeit wealth so that others can receive the true riches of Christ. May it be said of our church, and we're going to learn more about it in the weeks to come.
We are so encouraged that you chose to engage with God's Word on our Provenance podcast. For more biblical teaching, resources, media, and to financially support the mission of Provenance, please visit provenancechurch.com. Until next time, go equip one another to embody humanity's one true purpose.